So good to be here tonight. Fantastic to see you, each and every one. We're especially tickled that you're with us, if you're visiting with us, of course. And it's just been wonderful this evening to hear these wonderful songs of praise and worship to our God. And we've just sung this wonderful song, Amazing Grace. And that's what our lesson tonight is going to be about, God's amazing grace. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 10. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, has these words to say. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Perhaps there is no other passage in the New Testament that speaks of grace as much as this passage speaks of grace. And when we think of amazing grace, we think of these great words of the Apostle Paul, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Yes, we are saved by grace. The song Amazing Grace is a song that is known and loved the world over. It was written in 1772 by John Newton. John Newton was not a Christian at a very early time in his life. In fact, he was a profane man. He was a man who flew in the face of God. He was someone who was as bad, as they say, as a sailor. And the truth is, he was a sailor. In fact, that's how he made his living, by sailing around the world and by taking captive prisoners and making them slaves. Yes, he was a slave trader. He practiced that sin that the Apostle Paul talks about to Timothy. He was a man-stealer. And because of that, he was an evil person. It was on one of these voyages that he was on that a great storm threatened to sink the ship. And at that moment, he cried out for God's mercy. The ship came through the storm, and after that, he changed his life. He gave up the slave trade. He gave up his profane life, and he entered into ministry, often preaching of his wicked life and telling other people what an evil person he was and what a profane man he was, and telling them, you know, not to follow his example, and that were it not for the amazing grace of God, that he wouldn't be where he was that day. The song Amazing Grace was written as a hymn to be presented at a weekly prayer service, and it was originally titled something else. Something really quite unexpected. The title that the author put upon this poem was 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 16 through 17, comma, Faith's Review and Expectation. That was the title of his hymn when he first composed it. And when I read that, I thought, you know, I've just got to go to 1 Chronicles 17 and verses 16 and 17 and read those verses. Because I had never heard that before. Now listen to what these verses say and think about the song Amazing Grace. Here they are. And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. I wish I could preach a sermon just on those two verses, because they are amazing thoughts that David sets forth here in relationship to God. But tonight we're going to focus upon this great song, Amazing Grace, and think about the different scriptures that support the stanzas of the song and what this song means. And so let's think about God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace is really the starting point for many, many wonderful things. God's grace, first of all, saves us from our sins. Number two, God's grace teaches us to fear and it gives relief. Number three, God's grace brings us through physical and spiritual danger. And finally, God's grace brings us to heaven. Let's think about God's grace this evening and what the scriptures teach about the amazing grace of God. God's grace is amazing, first of all, because God's grace saves us from our sins. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Grace is God's unmerited favor toward us. And He favored us when we had done nothing of ourselves to deserve God's favor. It is God looking at our life and providing for us, knowing that we are in fact helpless and unable to provide for our own salvation. If anyone is saved, the Bible teaches, he will be saved by the grace of God. You see, we do not have it within ourselves as some kind of system to look up into the heavens and to say to God, God, by my own hand, I will save myself. No, we cannot do that. If anyone is going to be saved, they will be saved because God offered to them salvation, and they accepted the offer of God. And God's amazing grace is given in that offer of salvation for us to freely receive or freely reject, if we so choose. But nevertheless, God has given it. And because He has given it, it is grace. Consider, if you would, Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. As concerns our own righteousness, as concerns our own efforts to provide for our own salvation, this is what the Bible says. But we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. You see, because sin separates man from God, there is nothing that man can do to provide for his salvation, to capture everything that he needs to do in order to be saved. Man cannot come up with that. Only God can provide that, and then it is up to man to submit and to be obedient to God's mercy and grace. And so God's grace is amazing because God's grace saves us from our sins. God's grace is amazing because God's grace teaches us to fear and it gives relief. Listen to the second stanza of this great hymn. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. God's grace not only provides, but it teaches us so that our lives can be better than they were when they were dominated by sin. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Now listen to what the grace of God does. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. You see, God's grace teaches us. And that's how we are informed as to what God's plan of salvation is. That's how we know then how we can be saved. Not of works that we have done whereby we can say, God, you owe me salvation. But simply by loving, trusting, obedience, and faith in His Word. And we know that His Word provides for our salvation because of this passage right here. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. And God's Word is what teaches us. And so, when the grace of God teaches, If we want to be saved by grace, then we need to listen to the Word of God. Notice that God's grace denies certain things. It teaches us not to live in a certain way. And that way is in a way of ungodliness and in a way of worldly lusts. Ungodliness is anything that would take one away from God, that would take one out of a relationship with God. It's false religion. It's false worship of God. It's impiety when we do not worship God and bring ourselves before God based upon His terms and based upon His Word. We are being ungodly and we are not listening to the grace of God. The grace of God does not save a person who is going to intentionally be ungodly. It just isn't going to do it because the grace of God teaches us not to be ungodly. God's grace also teaches us not to live in worldly lusts. Worldly lusts are those sins of the flesh that destroy relationships between people. In 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 and following, the Apostle John wrote these words, "Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of God, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever." You see, there are some things that we need to deny if we are going to listen to the grace of God. We need to deny ungodliness and we need to deny worldly lusts. But there are some things that the grace of God affirms as well. Notice the Apostle Paul writes in Titus 2 verse 12 that the grace of God teaches us to live soberly and righteously and godly. What are those three things? Soberly is having the right attitude toward ourselves, understanding who we are in our relationship with God, that we are the created and He is the Creator, that we need to be humble and submissive to His will, that we need to understand our relationship with Him, that we should not let sin carry us away, but that we should be identified in Him as His children. Yes, sobriety, having the right attitude toward self. Righteousness, having the right attitude toward others. Understanding that God doesn't want us to do certain things to other people because those are not loving things to do toward them. The Ten Commandments were given, the last half of the Ten Commandments were given primarily to teach people to be righteous. That is to love others as God has loved us. And so, do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not bear false witness, do not covet. Those are the things that God teaches us, among many other things, that we are to do so that we can be righteous, having the right attitude toward others. And then godliness, having the right attitude toward God. The grace of God teaches us that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind, and that we are to worship Him as true worshipers. John chapter 4 and verse 24. Jesus said to the woman at the well there, "The hour comes and now is, when all those who seek to worship God will worship Him in spirit and in truth, for such God seeks to worship Him." God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We need to be godly. God's grace relieves us by giving us right instruction and giving us forgiveness of sins through His Son, Jesus the Christ. No, grace is not a pretext to commit sin, because the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" God forbid. No, grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And by so doing, it teaches our heart to fear and it gives relief, knowing our true relationship with God when we live and serve Him obediently. But number three, God's grace brings us through physical and spiritual danger. Consider the third stanza of this song, "Amazing Grace." Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. There can be no doubt that we face many toils, dangers, and snares in this life. To walk out one's front door is to take some kind of risk. But God's general grace upon all humanity is there for people to have life and to have abundance. In fact, the Bible teaches that God sends the rain both on the just and the unjust, and the sun shines both upon the just and the unjust. That is God's grace. It is His favor upon mankind, regardless of how they respond to Him. God still favors us, even in the creation, even in the created order of the world. But as we think about God's grace, not only in the physical, there are some things that we think about in the spiritual as well. Consider Psalm chapter 34 and verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Yes, God's grace is available, and it is there, and God does help His people. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, there, as the Apostle Paul complains to God about his thorn in the flesh, God responds and He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," the Apostle Paul says, "will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And so even when we are suffering, even when we have problems and difficulties, even when we have those thorns in the flesh that occasion us from time to time, God's grace is available and it is there. And as He said to the Apostle Paul, so He says to us, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Having the favor of God within our lives. What a beautiful blessing it really is. With the blessing of God's grace, you see, we can endure the trials. We can endure the temptations. We can endure the ridicule and the reproach and the shame that others may cast upon us. All of those things we can get through if we turn our minds and our hearts to the wonderful, amazing grace of God. But we can overcome spiritual dangers as well as we think about God's grace. Consider 1 John 1 and verse 7 and the wonderful grace of God that we have in His Son, Jesus the Christ. The Apostle John writes, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." What a great blessing. I don't deserve that blessing. I didn't earn that blessing. I can't merit that blessing. I can't say to God, "God, cleanse me with the blood of Your Son. You owe it to me." No, I cannot say that. You see, it's by God's grace that I'm cleansed by the blood of Christ. And what a blessing it is. Grace is indeed gracious because God gives to us even when He knows that we cannot give back to Him. God's grace brings us through physical and spiritual danger. And then finally, God's grace brings us to heaven. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You see, God wants to live with us. And He wants us to live with Him. And He wants us to be together as a family forever. Don't you love your family? Don't you love it when you're together with your family? Aren't those wonderful times? Aren't those great times of blessing? Yes, we love our family and we love our physical family. But our spiritual family is the family that's going to endure into eternity. And we will have wonderful times of great blessing with our spiritual family forever in heaven. With God our Father and Jesus our elder brother. And together we will be one big family. You know, it's been a great weekend. I've really enjoyed it. I've enjoyed having the students from Brown Trail come and to knock the doors in the community. I've enjoyed eating with them. I enjoyed cooking breakfast this morning with my brothers in Christ who came out to help. I've enjoyed the great food that our sisters have prepared for us and the wonderful efforts that they've made. All of these things, you see, they are occasions and opportunity of love and rejoicing and fellowship, because this is our family. And we get this wonderful family through Jesus and being blessed by Jesus. You see, God wants to be with us, and we should want to be with Him. Consider what Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Mansions isn't the right word, really. It's places of abode. It's places where we can live. Places where we can continue to thrive. Places where we can flourish without the temptation of sin, without the problems that come into this life, without the constant fears that assault us and doubts that undo our mind. Without all of those things, we can be who God created us to be. Many places. Jesus continues, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen to this. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, God wants to be with us. And Jesus has gone to prepare that place where God can be with us. Do you want to be with God? That's a great question. Think about that question. Think about what Revelation 21 and verse 3 says. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, John writes, saying, behold, now listen to this, the tabernacle of God is with men. The tabernacle of God? Do you know what the tabernacle of God is? When you look back into the Old Testament and you hear the story of Moses and the children of Israel escaping from the land of Egypt by God's power and coming into that wilderness, and then God there giving to Moses the law, and within that law there was the provision for the construction of a tabernacle. The tabernacle of God. That was the place where the Ark of the Covenant sat, which is the seat of God, the throne of God. The tabernacle of God is the seat for the kingdom of God. It's God's throne room. It's God's palace, you see. But what is Revelation 21 and verse 3 saying? It's saying that you are the palace of God and that God wants to live with you. Listen to it. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. You see, God wants to be with you. He wants you to be with Him, and He wants to have fellowship with you, so close and so intimate that nothing in this life compares to what we will experience in eternity in having that relationship with God. Now think about that for just a moment, because you don't get it any other way than by the amazing grace of God. He gives it freely because He wants to be with you and He wants you to be with Him. Well, God wants to be with you. There's no doubt about that. But the question is, do we want to be with God? And that's the real question. Because when we think about the amazing grace of God, when we think about the great gift that He offers, we realize that God's gift must be received. And it can only be received by hearing His Word, believing that Word, repenting of our sins, confessing Him, confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and being baptized to identify with Jesus, to let God know, yes, I want you to come and live within my life. I want to be with you forever, for eternity. I want to have that relationship where you are my God and I am your child. Yes. The amazing grace of God. We identify with Christ in the waters of baptism, standing there having repented of sins. The old man then is buried and he dies and he is left in the ground. And what comes up is a new man. A new man. When you arise out of the waters of baptism, you are brand new. All things are new. And now you can start your new walk with Christ. Each and every day. Identify with Christ. Let Him know that you want to be with Him and you want Him to be with you. I am crucified with Christ, Paul writes. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave His life for me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Identify with Christ. Consider, as a final word, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. When we think about the amazing grace of God, it all comes down to what Jesus did for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Would you be rich tonight? Would you have God live within your life tonight? Would you identify with Christ and let the world know that you're going to heaven after this life is over? You can make that decision tonight by accepting the offer of the amazing grace of God. Why not do that this evening while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement?